Glory to God. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. We'll look at verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling." Say heavenly calling. We are not an earthly priesthood. We are a heavenly priesthood. God has granted us access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, having therefore boldness to enter into the holiest of all by the new and the living way, consecrated by the veil of his flesh. Let us draw near. Say, let us draw near. We are partakers of the heavenly calling. What we need to do about the heavenly calling is take the spookiness out of it and the flakiness out of it and get the foundations and the essence of what the heavenly calling is. Amen. But we are called to dwell with the Father. We are called to dwell in Christ where he is. And that is a heavenly calling. Amen. Say, I'm a partaker. So verse 7 says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice." Hebrews 12 says, "He speaketh from heaven. See that you do not." In Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about him speaking from heaven. It says, "See that you draw not back from him that's speaking from heaven." Amen. That's where he speaks from. He's calling us from that place, and he's calling us to him to dwell with him where he is. He says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation or the provoking and the wilderness in the day of temptation with the children of Israel, provoked him in the wilderness when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works for 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways." They saw the demonstration of God for 40 years. They saw what no other generation saw. They saw the hand of God. They saw God deliver them out of Egypt. They saw the Father constantly doing miracles after miracle, demonstration after demonstration, but they never understood his ways. That whole generation. And it says, "So I swore in my wrath, they would not enter into my rest." Now, he likens in chapter 3 and 4, the promised land, he calls it actually the rest. That's what he was speaking is, that whole generation could not enter in, though they had a promise to enter in. Say, promise. They had a promise to enter in, but they could not enter in, but they had a promise, and he called the promised land the rest. Say, the rest. We have the same promised land today. It's called the rest. "Come unto me, all that labor and heavy laden, I will" what? "Give you rest." Take my yoke. Say, my yoke. And so notice this verse 12. I just want to get in a little bit of this here. It says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief." And the Holy Ghost got me, he's centering on that. He goes, "That's not what you think that means." And so I started doing the interlinear, outerlinear, whoosh, weak, strong. I was looking at everything. I was praying over that, and I looked that word up, evil. It's kind of amazing. It's from a Greek word, poneros, and the root of that is ponos. And you know what that means? Heart. And this verse right here exploded the entire revelation. It opened up Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 in a brand new way, because I understood what he's saying. And before the service is over, you're going to understand what he's saying. You're going to understand why they failed. You're going to understand what the unbelief was. Say, what was the unbelief? Because he went on to say they could not enter in because of what? Because of their unbelief. And I wanted to know what the unbelief was. I don't like the generic term. I need specific. Why did they fail? Because I'm not going to follow the same steps. But I got to know. I got to know what was that provoked them, that caused them to provoke God to such measure. He would not allow that generation in after he delivered them out of Egypt, after he did signs, wonders, and miracles, after Moses consistently and constantly interceded for them. He disqualified the whole generation in unbelief. And I know, I understand the evil report that they brought back, but you got to look into that evil report. What was it that provoked God about that? "Take heed, brethren, lest there be an evil heart of unbelief." That word evil again is poneros, and it means heart of toil. Say, heart of toil. That's full of labors, full of hardship, heart of works. Consider where they came out of. They came out of Egypt. And as I started meditating this, I always looked at Egypt as the world system. We're born again. We come out of Egypt. We're washed in the blood. We come through the Red Sea. That's type of shadow of the blood. We're washed in the blood and we're born again. But consider the fact that those people in Egypt were God's people. They were already saved. Listen to what God had to say about them in Exodus chapter 4. You go over there, I'll just read it to you. Notice what he calls them. And he says, thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, he's telling Moses, this is what you're going to say to Pharaoh. Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son and my firstborn. I say unto thee, let my son go that he may serve me. God did not see them as lost in there. Egypt is kind of like epitome of the lost in the world system, but that's not really what he was delivering them out of. They already knew God. He said, let my firstborn go. Let my son go. He goes on about 10 times from Exodus chapter 3, chapter 4 to Exodus chapter 12 when he got them out of Egypt. He, about probably 10 or 11 times he said, tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And he would not. And he would do signs and wonders. He'd come back, tell him again, let my people go. Say, let my people, let my son go. Let my firstborn go. God saw them not as lost, but they did need deliverance. There was something that Egypt represented. Now, this is from Pastor Chuck here. Isaiah 19:3. This is what he says about this. The spirit of Egypt shall fail, say fail, in the midst thereof. And I will destroy the counsel thereof. Now, see, there was a time where Egypt was blessed for the people of God. Abraham was mightily blessed in Egypt. Joseph was mightily blessed in Egypt. In fact, Jacob and all the brethren came and they were blessed in the land of Goshen. It was a blessing for them. I want you to take Egypt for a minute and understand what Egypt is. The people of God, they knew God. They were his firstborn. They were his son. But you got to understand what he was delivering them from. What was it that he was delivering? He said, let my people come out. Now think about this for a minute. They're in Egypt. What does God do when he delivers you? He sends a word to where you are. I'm in Egypt. He said, you're going to come out of the system of Egypt because that system is about to fail. It's a world system dominated by slavery and works and toil. It's actually the epitome of the original curse that came upon man. Of the sweat of your brow, you'll bring forth toil. So God raised a king that was good to the people of God. 400 years later, there was another king that feared them. And he put them in hard bondage. And that spirit of toil and works and slavery came over them. And God said, I'm bringing you out of that. Say, I'm coming out. Causing you to let my people go. Now, let me tell you something about the works. Very hard to identify at first. Once you do, it does not like to let go. It takes a lot to come out. You can be born again, but living and dwelling in bondage into a corrupt system. What God's not going to do is bring the promised land to where you are. He's going to bring you out of where you are into the promised land. What happens? God speaks from a position of the promised land. He says, I have a land for you. He called it a land of rest, a land of inheritance, a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a type of grace. He goes, I'm going to give you lands. I'm going to give you homes that you did not build, filled with all good things that you did not fill. You're going to drink from wells that you didn't dig. You're going to partake of olive yards and vineyards that you didn't plant. I'm going to freely cause you to inherit, but it's in another place than where you are. Now think about this. They're in Egypt. God's sending a word to them. What happens when we get a word? How many of you got a word of promise? Raise your hand. Somebody, God's spoken to you, you're carrying the promise of God. What happens when God gives you a promise?
Well, Father, I got this promise. I'm waiting on you to come and deliver me here.
Come, Father. Come and change my world where I am. Come, Father, I'm waiting.
I'm waiting.
Listen, if you're in Egypt and waiting on your promised land, you're going to be waiting for a very, very, very long time. You can die in Egypt waiting on God. The promise of God does not come to Egypt. The promise does. But the fulfillment of that promise requires you coming out. Say, come out! Come out! You've got to come out of where you are. We're always wanting God to come into where we are. God's saying, come out! I am not there, I'm over here. I've come to lead you out, not keep you there. God did not bring Canaan to Egypt. He brought his people out of Egypt to Canaan. And when he delivers, he sends his word and said, now follow me out. If you want the promise of God, you will have to follow him out of where you are. You'll have to follow him out of the world systems, the systems that are dominated by this world. You'll have to follow him up in. That is our promised land now. The promised land, the inheritance of God. Now notice what he says in the promised land. I'm going to give you cities and homes you didn't build. Partake of vineyards and olive. Now that sounds real good, but you got to think these people, they were born under hard taskmasters. All they ever did was work for their food. All they ever did was work for their straw. When they wanted water, they had to dig their own well. When they wanted food, they had to plant their own vineyards. When they wanted a house, they had to build it. Everything they were done out of hard toil, labor. That's all they knew. And God said, I'm going to give this to you freely over here. I mean, you have to understand the concept. That was the foreshadowing of the grace of God, him freely bestowing our inheritance upon him. I've said this many times, I'll say it again. God has an inheritance for every one of us. But he's laid it up in heavenly places because the first Adam failed and the enemy stole it from him. And the final, last Adam restored it all. The dominion, the inheritance, the blessing, the wholeness. But he laid it up in heavenly places so the enemy, no thief can approach it. Far above the principalities, but he's given you access to it. Everyone say, I've got access. It's a spiritual place, but that spiritual stuff equates to inheritance here. There's a transition. It comes down into this place. But first you got to go up or come out. Amen. This is what he was saying. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you evil, a heart of toil that's constituting unbelief, because he was calling them out of that system. Egypt was a system. He said that system is now failing. It worked for Joseph. It worked for Abraham, but it's not working for you. See, the body of Christ, whether you know it or not, is shifting right now. And if you don't make this shift, you're going to be eating a lot of dust. God is shifting his people and preparing them for the greatest single move of God on this planet. And by shifting them, he's bringing them up into where he is so he can give an unlimited operation of inheritance to his people. But he's not going to do it while we're bound up in Egypt, bound up by the sweat of the brow. And was it Christ redeemed me from the curse? When man originally was bound in the sweat of the brow, Egypt was just a fruit of that. That's what man, that's what the enemy wants us to do. That's what he wants us to be, slaves to systems. Say systems. God wants to liberate us from the systems of the world. You got to identify it first. How does it work? It works like this. You wake up and you don't want to go out and do what you're doing right now. You wake up and you're carrying toil and labor, and all you do is work all week for a paycheck that's already been spent. You wake up and you work and it's gone the next day. Your whole life is just about paying bills. That's a system. The new church by man's sufficiency is a system. And God's calling us out. Be careful, any of you have a heart of toil that's constituting unbelief. Think about this. When he brought them out, what's the first thing they want to do? They want to turn around. They want to go back every time they got in trouble. It's like, would we could go back to Egypt. Even when Pharaoh was falling, he says, what? He didn't have enough graves, God, in Egypt. You had to bring us out here and die. They wanted to come back. Even though that system's miserable. Sometimes people like to be miserably comfortable. But God in his promises does not come and give you a promise for you just to sit there and dwell. You've got to come out. Part of the fulfillment of God's promise is you've got to follow the Lord into the liberty of where that promise is fulfilled. If you're not willing to follow and move out and move from one place of glory to another, we'll never see the promise, because the promise is not fulfilled in Egypt. It's fulfilled in the promised land. Turn to Exodus chapter 16. Every time they were in trouble, they wanted to turn back. In fact, Psalm 78 said they provoked him. They turned back. They turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Limited him. There's always going to be a capacity to want to turn around, stop, turn back. But there's always something about God that's always pulling you higher. It's like, when are you going to fulfill my promise? And all he's interested, you think sometimes all you're interested in is pulling me higher. He's trying to get you to the place he can fulfill the promise. Today I'm going to show you what's in the way. He's got to get you higher, because he's got to get you out of a system so he can clothe you in a new one. As long as you're wearing the old, he's not going to take a new wineskin and put it on an old system. He's going to break that old wineskin. And he's going to bring you into a place where you can wear a new one. Hallelujah. Come out from among them and be separate. Here was their problem. Even when they were delivered from Pharaoh in the Red Sea, washed Pharaoh. Something about Pharaoh in Egypt that doesn't give up. When it gets it sown and ingrained into the heart, even when Pharaoh's been washed in the Red Sea, they couldn't get Egypt out of their heart. The army was gone. The covering was gone, but it was still carrying in the heart. The heart is the hardest part ever. For God to shift that system out so he can shift a new one in. Listen to these words. Exodus 16, when they got in hunger. The children of Israel said unto them, would to God we would have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and did eat our bread to the full. For you've brought us into this wilderness to kill us and this whole assembly with hunger. That was more than provoking him. That was indicting him and everything else. But notice what they were reminiscing about. When we sat by the flesh pots. See, they got in a place where they had to walk by faith. They didn't like the fact they were out of control. So they'd rather say, we would have rather been back in Egypt, even if we had to work for 16 hours a day under that toil and that hard taskmaster. At least we can sit by the flesh pots and eat our food. Even though I'm a slave, I'm going to stay that way. Couldn't get it out of them. Pharaoh was already washed in the Red Sea, drowned, but couldn't get him out. The system of Egypt still dwelling. Would we could go back. Say, go back. God said, I would that you could see my ways. Because you can't handle this thing that I'm asking you to believe me for. How am I going to take you into the promised land where there are giants? I'm going to give you a land, but you're going to have to displace some things. And my ways are ways of faith. And you're not going to be in control. I'm going to be in control. Some people do not like that. They would rather live miserably in their miserable comfort zone than come out with God. Every time, think about the times we get in situations. You got to watch how you're responding to your circumstances. Let me tell you, if you're not ready for your trial, you will not respond in faith. When they walked into they did that 40-day trip into the promised land, there were 12 tribal leaders. There were 600,000 men, 12 of the best. The tribal leaders, these weren't just regular men that walked in the promised land. They were the tribal leaders, Joshua, Caleb, and the 10. When they went in there, as soon as they came into the presence of those strong men, they said, "We're like grasshoppers. We cannot defeat this." And they melted in the middle of it. Only two of them did not. That is not the time to start exercising faith. That's the time you better be ready already. If you're not ready, you will melt. And guess what? If you melt, you don't get to go in. You have to back up and keep circling around until you get ready. God has to have an atmosphere and a condition in your heart to bring you into what He's promised you. The last thing God's ever going to do, while people are moaning and whining and murmuring, complaining in Egypt, when are you going to bring the promised land to me? God said, "I am not going to bring that to you where you are. I'm going to draw you out of where you are. If you're not willing to come out, you're not going to see it." We have to come out. Say, the spirit of Egypt has failed. It's going to fail in this last day. A lot of people's operations are going to fail because it's built on the world system. But at the same time, God's going to bring us a bridal company of sons and daughters into the inheritance that's never going to fail. Would to God we could just go. See, that's where their mentality was. "I wish I could just work all day, God, and just get by the flesh pot and just eat so I could at least have my bread in full." They never heard a word He said. He said, "Didn't you not hear me? I told you I'd bring you to a land where I'm going to freely," say freely, "give you things that you didn't labor for." Do you understand that the radical concept of taking people up there were bondage all their life to a system and tell them, "I'm going to give this to you freely. You're not going to work for this land. You're not even going to have to plow in this land. You're not even going to have to dig wells. You're going to possess this land freely." That was a foreshadowing of the operation of grace that we have. It's a foreshadowing of the inheritance of grace. God's going to freely give it to us. Well, why don't He do it? Grace of God will come to you in salvation where you are. But then there's a whole host of His grace. The grace of His inheritance. The grace of His government. The grace of His fullness. The grace of riches and glory. The riches of His grace all laid up for you. He says, "That grace I've granted you access by faith in two." In fact, when He finishes this in chapter 4, He says, "Now, come therefore boldly." To what? The throne of grace. Go to chapter 4. So we see they had this heart that was born in a system that continually wanted to draw back to that system. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, He says, "If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." There's a tendency to turn around. There's a tendency to get stuck. You can't afford to be stuck in this hour. Darkness is multiplying in the earth right now. The church must come into the light to the same degree the world is moving into darkness. And they are moving a lot faster than we are. Where the church presently is not going to get the job done with the kind of darkness is being unleashed on this generation. The church must come up into its glory, come up into its inheritance, come up into the grace, come up into the power. Come up into the fullness, into a system of God that cannot fail in the earth. Into a glory and a grace and a blessing that will not fail. Therefore, we receive the kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us now possess the grace. Say, "I am not," is one of those that turn back. I am not as one of those that sit still. You have no idea how much it cost you when you turn back. You have no idea what it costs you to sit still, because you don't know that you're not going to stay that way anyway. God's going to come and awaken you. And when he awakens you, it's going to be in a pool of tears of how much time has been lost. Right now, we are living in an hour of human history. We cannot lose time because God's moving, and he's moving quickly. He's moving his people up. He's moving them up into a glory that he's going to release into this earth. We have to shift the mindset, God, come to me in Egypt, to one, God, I'm coming out of Egypt. Ever since I've had this revelation, I'm coming out of Egypt. I will not wear that system. I will not wear the oppression. I will not wear the affliction. I will not wear the toil. I will not wear the works. I'm not going to wear it. I'm wearing grace. Even Peter had to shift. He toiled all night. Called nothing. He had to shift. Said, no, Peter. I'm going to show you how this is done. He got into the boat. Grace stepped in. Same boat, same job, same lake, same sea, same sails, same Peter. Different grace, different system. Launched him out into the deep. One catch, 3.5 years paid for. He comes to the boat. He said, now follow me. Family's paid for 3.5 years. Say one catch. That's what grace does. That's the difference between the two systems. One, you'll labor all night, catch nothing. The other one, whew, you still had to let down the net. You still had to report. You still had to get in the boat. But something else was on you. Say, something else is on me. Something else is on me. Boy, I can detect Egypt like that now. I can detect Ishmael. I can detect the spirit of Amalek. Exodus 17, Amalek, they were fighting. Amalek is wearisome, tiresome human effort. It's the same foundational curse manifesting in Egypt, manifesting in Amalek, manifesting in Ishmael, manifesting by the works of the law. It just likes to manifest. It don't like to let go. Because once God, as you start moving in grace, you're going to start freely operating, freely inheriting. It's hard to know that all we've ever done is pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed to come out of that system when we push no more. We walk. We're like the people on the escalator in the airport. To this day, I have no idea why people want to drag their bags. And you get on that escalator and you're just going right by them. That's how grace works. I'm not going to be chug-a-lugging Egypt. You got to identify when Egypt's on you, because Egypt will shut the grace down. When you clothed in works, if it be of works, it cannot be of his grace. If you're clothed in the system of works, you can cry, shout, murmur, complain, self-pity, woe is me. When God, when, why God, why? As long as you're wearing that, he cannot put that on you. You got to come out of that system. Everyone say, come out! Hebrews 4:1. Let us therefore fear, that's the promise, being left of us of entering into his rest. Say, entering into his rest. Any of us come short of it. What was the promise? Come out from where you are into where I'm at, a land called rest. Beware that you don't come short of your land of promise. Beware that you don't get stopped out by an enemy that will actively pursue you. Egypt don't like to let go. Period. Even when it's drowned in the Red Sea, it likes to stay in the heart. The spirit of Egypt does not want to let go. You've got to identify. For unto us, listen to this verse 2, the gospel was preached as well as unto them. The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. Think about what God preached to them. I'm going to give you a couple of verses of what he said to them. Unto us, we have a promised land just like they did. Our promised land is Christ. It's the right hand of God. That's where our inheritance is. That's where the rest is. God's calling us out to go in. He called them out to go in. Deuteronomy 12:9. Listen to this. For you're not yet has come, listen to what he called, to the rest and to the inheritance, which the Lord your God giveth you. That's what he's calling the promised land. You've not yet come to the rest and to the inheritance yet. You haven't made it yet. But that's what he called it. Say the rest and the inheritance. Say the rest and the inheritance. Kind of looks like that map up there, doesn't it? The rest and then the inheritance. This is when he's preaching the gospel. When he preaches God, he sends a promise to where you are to come out. Life's not just about being saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. Life's about following. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall he be also. And when you go over Jordan, verse 10, and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit. Notice the concept. All they ever did was worked for everything. God said, I'm going to give this to you. But I can't give it to you as long as you're working for it. Because if it be of grace, because that was promised and was foreshadowing grace. If I'm going to give it to you, I'm going to give it to you. You can't work for it as long as you're wearing Egypt. I can't give it to you. Because if it be of works, it cannot be of grace. As long as you're wearing that system, it's cutting my flow off. It's my good pleasure to give this to you. But you got to come into it. See the difference? I bet you none of you are ever going to sit in Egypt with a promise anymore, waiting for God to bring your promised land to you. Oh, the millions of people that are carrying the promise of God, sitting around just waiting. He's going to bring it to me one day. No, he's not. He's never going to bring the promised land into Egypt. Not ever. He's going to bring you out. You have a responsibility too, to come out. Joshua 24 and 12, he says, I've given you a land for which you did not labor. What God's about to do on this planet, he's going to do by his grace. He's going to unload an inheritance that he paid for, that we could never labor enough for. We never can perform enough for. We're never going to be good enough for. It's been freely given from our position as heirs. I'm going to give you cities that you did not build, Joshua 24. And you will dwell in them, in vineyards and olive yards, which you did not plant. The inheritors of the earth are going to show up here. In fact, the book of Revelation, you should hear our series on the golden lampstand. The first five chapters of the book of Revelation talks about the greatest move of God in human history. With even the elders started chanting out of the right hand of God or singing the song, the kings and priests are going to reign in the earth. The kings and priests are going to reign in the earth. The God's going to bring his bridal company. They reign in the earth. Before the final tribulation of this age, God's church will reign for a season in the earth, and they will restore dominion. They will walk in dominion. They will walk in the power and dominion and the glory. There'll be the greatest wealth transference of human history. Creative power, creative miracles. Everything's coming out. The final move of God. Say, I'm ready. I feel clothed in it right now. Well, he's going to sit here and he's going to give that to us. No, we're going to go to where it is. And you're going to bring even the disciples when he was sitting up at the right hand of God in chapter 17. He was in the upper room with him. He says, now, listen to this. You are not of this world. I send you into the world. Could you imagine their head spinning? I could only imagine all the stuff he told them in chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17. Those 11 sitting in the upper room. All the stuff he told them. I mean, they were spinning when he said, I'm going to go away. He said, listen, he got him up in 17. He goes, now, he already progressed. You're not of this world, but I'm going to send you back to the world. And they're looking at each other. I don't know. He's just on one of those things again. You know how he gets. What does he mean we're not of this world? I'm sitting at a table that's of this world. He was doing his Nicodemus thing when he was standing before Nicodemus. He said, ah, Nicodemus, no man has ascended up to heaven except the Son of Man that has descended from heaven, even the Son of Man that's in heaven while I'm talking to you. He walked in both realms just like that. Like that, bam. He put him up there and says, now, you're not of the world. I'm going to send you back. I'm going to put something on you. I'm going to send you back into the world. Say, I'm not of the world. That's what God's got to do. He's got to get you out of Egypt enough to know I'm not of this world. What I carry by grace. What I carry is glory. It's from another realm. I'm pretty happy. Look at verse 3, Hebrews 4. For we which have believed to enter into what? His rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Listen, when God created the world, he created and he sat down on the seventh day, right? And then, because of our fall, he got back up. He came into the earth, death, burial, and resurrected back into the right hand of God, and he sat back down. God will never get off that seat again. The redemption is finished. He's calling us into the promised land of rest. Notice what he calls, what he says here, verse 9. There remaineth a rest to the people of God. For he that entereth into God's rest or the Lord's rest, that is not laying down on the floor, listening to a CD, and just going, I feel really good now. That is not the rest. That is your rest. That is not his rest. God's rest doesn't dwell in this jurisdiction. It doesn't involve snoring. Not sitting in a chair, listening to meditation I'm using and checking out. I'm just feeling really peaceful right now. That might be his peace, but that is not his rest. His rest is a place, a position. It's not of this jurisdiction. You're called to come out of the jurisdictions and the clothing of this world system to be crucified with Christ and follow him into a rest. For he that's entered in my rest, he ceased from his own works. He ceased from the systems of this world. He ceased from the labors of Egypt. He ceased from the labors of Ishmael. He ceased from the labors of Amalek. When they were fighting against Amalek, in Exodus 17, Amalek means wearisome, tiresome, human sufficient. Same spirit, sweat of the brow, the curse that's operating in the world. He ceased from it. They were raised up. Remember, they raised up Moses' arm and they prevailed against Amalek when his arms were raised. And God said something remarkable. He says, you will have perpetual war with Amalek from generation to generation. Four verses later, he says, I have put out Amalek from under heaven. But he says, in the earth, you'll have perpetual war against that spirit. It will never stop operating. The earth is driven by it. But under heaven, I've put it out. It cannot come up. Say, it can't come up. When you come into the rest, you break the chain that binds you. You cease. Say, cease. From your own strivings, your own sufficiency, the systems of this world, you cease. I know people that are broken hard. Yeah, brokenness is a part of it. You get broken, well, I can't do it. I'll just sit here until he does. That's not the answer either. Brokenness just breaks what was there off. Now you've got to keep going to be clothed in the new. Just because your wineskin got broken and splattered all over the place doesn't mean you just sit there the rest of your life. You got to come out. And you got to come into your new clothing. I'm just going to sit here until he comes and brings it to me. You might be sitting a long time. And you will be miserable. And that's a fact. Come unto me all. Notice that. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. And I'll give you the rest freely. I'm like, what is it about this rest, God? He says it brings you into a place where the systems of the world no longer dominate you. We are no longer clothing, and now get this. He said, but it's even greater than that. When you wear my rest, I can freely give you the grace. I can freely give you the inheritance. But the Father sees works on you. And you're asking him for something out of heaven, and he sees an operation that works on you, it won't happen. He says, I can't. I'm like, why can't you do that? Why can't you just put it on us anyway? He goes, well, I do. I give you extensions. He gives us extensions of his grace. but not the fullness. This generation's going to get the fullness. This generation's going to get the fullness. I'm like, why can't you just put it on in? You know, the Spirit of the Lord, I asked him that earlier this week, and I immediately was transported into a vision, and I saw the Lord, this was not a pretty sight, hanging on that cross, naked. I saw stripped of every earthly possession. I felt the Father's heart when his Son was shamed before humanity, when he became our poverty. Know you the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. That spirit of poverty came on him. He buried that in the grave. But I saw him hanging there. And that's when God said, that's why. That's why I can't just give it to you. Because of his sacrifice, I have to honor what my Son did for you. And if you're wearing works, or you're wearing performance, and you're wearing the systems of the world, it absolutely contradicts my grace. I can't give you until that's taken off. That's just like asking God, sitting up in Egypt, asking him to bring Canaan to Egypt. It doesn't work that way. That's when he gave me the revelation. You got to come out so you can be clothed from on high. Amen. Clothed in his rest. And I'm like, what is his rest? He goes, when you make it to the rest, listen to this. When you make it to the rest is the foundation whereby you can receive all of my grace. He goes, when the Father sees my rest upon you, you've ceased from your own labors. You've ceased from your toil. You've ceased from the systems of this world. You are ready for grace. That's why from rest, you move on up into the inheritance where you can freely receive what the Father's given. That's why he goes on to say, come therefore boldly now to the throne of grace. Once you're in the rest, come on into the throne. Say the throne. And receive the inheritance. God's going to clothe his people in this hour. Those soldiers, and they took that crown of thorns and they put that on his head. And they took the reed, it said in Matthew, and they took a reed and they smote that crown of thorns in it. I saw it one time in a vision. It just, those Jerusalem thorns just pierced the brow and blood started running everywhere. The Lord said, that is when I destroyed that curse. By the sweat of the brow, I redeemed man right there with the blood. Say, I've been redeemed. I don't have to wear the systems of this world. Let me tell you something. The church and the way the church is doing things in this hour, right now, that system's going to fail. That's not going to be able to minister to the darkness that's coming upon this land. It's not going to be business as usual. The people of God are going to have to come up into fullness of glory, and fullness of light, and fullness of power. So they come back saying, I'm not of this world. What I'm wearing doesn't originate in this world. And as soon as the world sees what you're wearing, it bows. Just like that. As soon as Jesus stepped in that boat, the whole system Peter had been laboring in, that just wasn't night before, that was his whole life. It bowed down right there. The systems of the world will bow down at the grace of God. The garden of the Lord, where all flesh stands still. Be still, O flesh, for the Lord is in his temple. It's not by my might, by our power, but the headstone will be brought into this final generation. The rest, it's this rest that will cause you to receive the fullness of my grace. It's this rest where there'll be no more works, as you're found in me not having your own righteousness. You're found in me not having your own works. For in this hour you'll be found in me, says the Spirit of grace. In this hour you will walk in the abundance of peace and the manifold grace that I have purchased for you. More will be done, says the Spirit of the Lord, in this next 10 years. It's been done in the last 500. More will be accomplished as the restoration of all things are at hand. As the bridal company of kings and priests will soon reign in the earth.
you will understand the power of this kingdom. You're living in a generation. This is the Spirit of the Lord where you'll know the power of this kingdom. You'll understand nothing can stand in its way. All of the systems of the world will bow. Those things that have withstood you, those mountains will become leveled ground. Surely, you will shout, grace, grace. Receive the kingdom of grace that cannot be shaken. Receive. For they that receive the abundance of my grace will reign in this life. The manifold grace. With great power, the witness will be restored. And great grace is coming back upon my church in the earth. For I will bring my remnant unto me. You are not of this world. You will not and no longer do things the ways of the world. You will know my ways. I will teach you my ways. I will teach you the ways of the yoke that's easy. I will teach you of the burden that is light. My Spirit will go before you and make the crooked places straight. As this year is coming to a close, so is a season which you have walked and labored. It is a new day. It's a day. My kingdom shall come. For my will that has been done in heaven will now be done on the earth. And there is no army that can stand against it. My people will dwell with me in this hour. You will dwell with me. I am with you because you're with me. This is that hour, says the Spirit of the Lord, that you will know that you're in me. That you'll know that you're found in all of my glories and that we are in the Father. It's that hour you'll know you've been sent from above. You were called out of Egypt into my promised land and you will freely inherit. There's a day you will turn around and said, how did this happen? Look what the Lord has done. You will surely say it, says the Spirit of the Lord. Look what the Lord has done. 30 years, 40 years in a wilderness, and suddenly you cross over, and the walls will fall, and the cities will melt, and those things that intimidate you will become leveled ground. You will walk, says the Spirit of the Lord. You will ride with me in the heaven, and all your pastures will be in the high place. For I have meat to eat now. I have prepared a table for you. I have prepared a banquet for you to come and sit down, that I may stand up again in you.
We trust you're enjoying today's message. We would like to invite you to partner with us through our convenient online donation feature that enables our ministry to continue offering these life-changing messages free of charge.